Tonight, let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 20. And let's pray as you guys are finding your way there. Lord, we thank you again. Great things you have done. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a reprieve. We thank you for holding back the darkness a little bit longer. We know, Lord, at some point, your word tells us very clearly that it's not about a political party. It's not about left or right. It's simply about a spiritual battle in the heavenlies where at some point you are going to remove your hand and you're going to allow Satan to take the whole world over. And there's going to be a wave of darkness that will cover the land that will be allowed. You will allow that to take place. But until then, we rejoice. And we pray that you put your mighty hand up and stopped it at this moment for now. But God, now we have a job to do. Just because it stopped doesn't mean that anybody in office can fix it. President Trump can't fix it. No politician can fix the heart of America and the sin issue of this world. Only you, Jesus. And so, Lord, as you hold back the darkness, as the restrainer continues to restrain, as it tells us in Thessalonians, help us now, God, to be praying for the lost, to be preaching the gospel. Lord, help us to be repenting as a church and to take the advantage of this moment that you've given us, Lord, to further your kingdom and to be thankful, Lord, that there's going to be less persecution on us and on others in the midst of it, but never, Lord, to be lazy or lackadaisical about this, to be vigilant, to be diligent, to be on our toes, to be ever watching and ever praying and seeking you, Lord. And I pray now tonight as we get into your word, God, that you would open your word to us, you would teach us from your word. And Lord, again, as we see your heart, that you would reveal your heart to us. And then as we remember you tonight in communion, Lord, that we would celebrate your body and your blood, because that's the true celebration. And Lord, how we look forward to the day where it won't be a celebration after a limited election. Lord, it's going to be you placing your throne in Zion, ruling the world from Jerusalem, and we will be rejoicing every day from that point on throughout the rest of eternity. How we long for that day. But we praise you tonight, God, and ask you to be our teacher. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 20, again, let's jump right in. Jesus is giving parables here. We're only going to do one chapter tonight, and then we're going to have a time of prayer and a time of communion. So kind of give you a heads up of where the night's going to go. Notice what it says. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early into the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, a denarius would be about $100 today. So that's a good day's wage. Going to go in the field and work, start that morning, make $100 worth, you know, get paid at the end of the day. And he hires them. This was very normal. What they would do in that day is they would, when the crops came in, there were people that would go to certain areas and just kind of stand around to find the farmers to come in and hire them. And they would hire how many they needed. They'd take them with them. They would go and work in the fields, and they would just kind of wait on somebody to hire them because they knew there would be work in the fields to do. So he's using a picture they would have known, that they would have understood and recognized in that day. And so so he says, these were hired, the first group. He says, and when he went out to about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard. And whatever's right, I will give you. Notice whatever's right. This is going to be key before we get to the, or by the time we get to the end. So they went. Again, he went out at the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. Again, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing idle all day? Now, again, this is the times here. Again, this is Roman time. This would be 9 in the morning, 12 in the afternoon, 3 and 5. So the 11th hour is 5. And so these are the hours he's talking about, the different times of the day. So there were those that started early in the morning and then those that were hired later in the day. And he says, he goes now to these guys, 5 o'clock. I mean, the day's almost over. And he finds those in there in the market at 5 o'clock. He says, why are you standing there? What are you doing? And they said, well, you know, again, they said in verse 7, because no one has hired us. And he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Now, the whole picture he's giving them here is that it's God calling people into his kingdom to do work for the kingdom of God. He's saying, come work in my field. Come work in my vineyard. I'm calling you, you know, put your name in there. He's called you, whatever time of the day, whatever time of your life. At me, it was 25 years old. You know, that's why I said for many years, you know, in this whole thing that we just saw take place, I saw things from the other side. And so I understand what they're thinking. They truly, sincerely believe it, and they don't understand, and I didn't either. But God sees, you know, there's a time in your life where you make that commitment. You come to Christ, and now your eyes are open. Well, he's saying these are those that their eyes have been open, but you're not serving God. It would be, I guess, equivalent today as you show up to come, you come to church, but you're not doing anything. You're just showing up. You never serve. You never get involved. That would be a modern day application. He says, this is what the kingdom is like. And the Lord is saying to us tonight, get involved. It doesn't matter when you got saved. It doesn't matter when you get involved. Even if you get involved late in the day, look, I'm old. I can't get involved now. Get involved. The Bible says, even when we're old, and David writes, Lord, if you're faithful to the word of God, even when you're old and gray-headed, when mine's getting grayer all the time, even old and gray-headed, he says, there'll be fruit. There'll be fruit if you'll simply serve and be a part of the kingdom. So it's this whole picture of, I don't care where you are tonight in your walk with God, how long you've known him, how long you've been serving or not serving, or where you are in this whole thing. If you're not serving tonight, the Lord's saying, I want you to get involved in my kingdom. Why are you standing idle? I want you to be a part of this. Why? Because he wants to give you a denarius. That is, he wants to give you reward. Now, if you don't start serving, if you've given your life to the Lord and you're not serving anywhere, are you still going to heaven? Absolutely. You're going to heaven. You're saved. But you're going to miss reward. And so the Lord is saying, do you want that reward? It's like he's giving an excuse to give us something. I'm always amazed that God, gives us money and then we give it to him. God will give us a paycheck. The Bible says everything comes from the Lord. So God gives us a paycheck, and then for a while it takes a struggle just to give some of it back to him, right? We're like, I just can't. It's whatever. We already act like it's ours, don't we? We do. We act like it's ours. I did for years. Like, this is mine. No, it's not. It's all God's. He's the one that gave it to me. This really became clear to me when I became a dad and had little kids, because it comes time for Tracy's birthday or Mother's Day, and you give them some money because you want them to buy something for mom, right? So here's some money to go get something for mom. And they think that's theirs. And then they buy it, and then they show up so happy with a big smile, and they give it to mom. Look what I got you. And I'm going, I'm agreeing. I wanted to, that's the whole point. I want them to be able to get something for their mom. But I know where it came from. The father gave it to them. And then they used it going, this is mine, and I bought some for you. There you go. We do the same thing. We get our paycheck, and then we give some to God, right? We tithe, we give to God, that kind of thing. And then I gave to God. Really, all we did was give God back what was already his, and he's letting us keep most of it because he's so gracious, and he knows we need it to survive, and God's good, right? But at the same time, I'm always amazed that God gives, why he does that? Not just to take care of us. God gives us money to give us the opportunity to give to him so that we can have reward in heaven, because there's no other way we would get it. Now, we get that, not just, let me take that back. By serving, you get it. You serve the Lord. It's not just by giving to the Lord financially. It's serving the Lord, you get reward. My point is that everything we have, even our ability to serve, let's take it away from money. Let's say even our ability to serve, we have a strength in our body to go serve. That came from God. And all we're doing now is saying, God gave me the ability to serve, and then that's an excuse for God to say, now here's a reward. And so it's, David talks about that. David says, God, why are you so gracious? Even to give me something so that we can just give it back to you, and then you give me reward for it. Because he wants an excuse. He wants you to be able to have reward when you get to heaven. So again, this is what he's saying to them. Go out in the field and work. You're gonna be a part of the Father's kingdom. He says, this is what the kingdom is like, and I want you to do this. And notice he says, they said, no one hired us. Well, you go do it. Whatever is right, you'll receive. Verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning from the last to the first. Remember, we ended last week with him saying that the first would be last and the last would be first. And so he's giving a picture here of, this isn't about what's fair. Understand that. God's fair, but this isn't about what's fair. This is about the goodness of God simply wanting to do what he wants to do. It'd be like if you, and we'll get to this in a second, but again, I think about my four girls again when they were little. It'd be like if I had them all go, to clean up something in the living room or to do something they were going to do. Well, the littlest ones aren't going to be able to do as much. Matter of fact, they typically make it worse. And as they get older, they can get a little bit done. But then when it all gets done, you give every single one of them the same reward, right? You could argue, well, that's not fair. The older one did more. No, the point is, it's not that it's fair. The point is, I'm the father, and I love them all. And if I want to bless them all the same, that's none of your business. And that's what God's saying in this parable. Look what he says. He says, go to the last to the first, because he's going to make a point of the fact they're going to grumble because they think they should have gotten more. But this is what they agreed to. Look at verse 9. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, that's the end of the day, 5 o'clock, they each received $100. A denarius. We can't imagine if you were there at 9 o'clock and you saw the guy that showed up at 5, got $100, you're thinking, we're in the money, right? That's the fight song of Harvard, I think, right? Isn't it? No, anyway. And verse 10, it says, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. Again, that's logical, right? We're thinking fair. And they likewise each received $100, a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat and the day." And again, the principle isn't here that if you work harder, you're not going to get more reward. That's not the principle. The principle is the goodness of God doing what he wants with his kids, okay? He says, we bore the burden of the day. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for $100 for a denarius?" And they have to think, "Well, yeah, I did. I said I'd do it for $100. So you were right. You were true to your word. You gave me what you said you would give if I started at 9 o'clock. I wish I'd, they're probably thinking, "Well, I wish I'd have waited till 5, you know. But either way, he says, I didn't do you any wrong. He says, "Take yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" It all belongs to God. He can give it to whoever he wants and how he wants. Remember, he told them they're all going to be sitting on 12 thrones. We saw that last week, and they're all getting excited about the power they're going to have. Imagine Jesus just announced to them that he'd won the presidency, and here's his new administration, and now they're all going to be part of his cabinet. That might be kind of a picture for you, except it might be much greater. It's like the president of the world and the cabinet of the world just won the election. Would be an analogy here of the picture they had in their mind. And he's trying to teach them, don't have that. Don't be looking for glory. The last to be first, the first to be last. I'll be the one to determine who gets reward and what reward they get. You just be faithful. And he's going to make this point again here in just a moment. But he says this, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? You're mad because I'm good?" It's like you see some people and maybe even serving the Lord for years and years and years, and you got a new believer or somebody that, whatever the case might be, and you just see God blessing their life so much. You're thinking, "Lord, are you going to bless me that way?" You know, it can be easy for our flesh to get involved, and be jealous or allow things to kick in if we're not mature in the Lord. And we have to realize God can do what he wants. If he just wants to be good and do something nice, God can do it. He loves to be gracious and just do nice things. He says, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Again, really, you say many are called, and we could even expound on that, because many are called, but again, God draws all in and are called, and yet it's only those who respond that get chosen to be a part of the kingdom. So just giving them what the kingdom of God is like. God is the one who's going to be, he's trying to get them to learn this. God's going to be the one who controls the reward and all that. You just don't stand idle. Serve. And trust, God's going to be fair. God's going to be gracious. God is good. Now, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, now remember, before I read this, he's going to the cross. This is where he's heading up to the cross. And he wants them to understand what's going to happen. He takes them aside, verse 18, he says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Now, there's so much here. First of all, do you think the Lord knew what was going to happen? Obviously. I hear people say, "Well, he was caught off guard. He didn't know he was going to be put to death." Well, he just said right here exactly what was going to happen. He wasn't caught off guard. He came for this purpose, to go and die for you and I, which we'll remember his body and blood in just a moment, because that's why he came. And so he knew exactly what he was doing. But again, notice this. He tells them this, and we're going to see they don't hear any of this as we get into the next few verses. But as he talks about them, and again, the reason they don't hear is it's too much for them. They're still thinking about, being on the cabinet for the president of the world, and where their position is going to be. They're not thinking about him dying. That's the last thing in their mind. So even when he says it, they're like, they just didn't hear it. You ever had something happen in your life where somebody tells you something and you just don't hear it? Because, there's something else going on that just kind of blinds you in that. Or maybe you tell someone some bad news. Oftentimes you'll hear people say when somebody gives them the message, a family member's died and you have to be the one to deliver the message. The person that hears the message will often say, "I didn't hear anything else after that. I just heard they were dead and everything else just went numb and went silent." And they could have told them all kinds of things. But there's an emotional switch that cuts off depending on certain situations that we're in. They couldn't even hear this. If they're thinking, if they had been listening, I'm going to be betrayed and crucified. It's like, well, I guess, what about the throne thing? What about, what's going to happen to us? Nobody asked a single question. So you can tell they don't get it at all. But note this, even as he tells them that's what's going to happen, look at the very last line here. He says, "And the third day he will rise again." Every time Jesus told him he was going to suffer, he told him he was going to rise from the dead. In other words, every time there was a bad message, there was always hope. There was always something good God was going to do. And for some of you tonight, you're facing a bad message. There's something that you know, somebody said something, there's something happening, and maybe medically, maybe emotionally, maybe in a family, it could be a number of things. He will rise again, and if you know him, you will rise with him. And that's where our hope has to be. It's hope in the future of the promise of the Lord, and not just the bad news that we hear down here. And I love that about the Lord, because he's always giving hope and always encouraging the disciples and always encouraging us as well. But notice this, they're still thinking about what they're going to get in this new kingdom. They don't catch any of this. Look what happens in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down to asking something from him. Now, again, I know they're younger, and in that culture, the Jewish moms had great influence with their sons. And, you know, they're good boys, you know, and so come here, you know, my sons, and they're going to, you know, she wants to promote them now in the kingdom. And that's kind of, you know, a little bit embarrassing. You know, you're like the disciples going to have thrones one day, and your mom is like pleading to the Lord for your position in the kingdom. You know, no, they're not thinking of it that way. But what's happened is once they heard about the thrones, and remember I told you that last week, once that got in their mind and they start thinking about power and money and position, they were blinded by it. And now they actually get their mom involved. Now, whether or not she decided she was going to do it and she told them and they agreed, or whether or not they went and said, Mom, why don't you go ask the Lord if he's going to do this? Let's kind of get the jump on the other 10 and see if we can get kind of on his right hand and left and be kind of the most important ones in the cabinet and kind of, you know, do this kind of thing. I mean, after all, didn't Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't she go to him at the wedding in Cana and say, hey, we're out of wine and could you maybe do something? And he did it for her. So, Mom, if you go... Moms have a lot of influence, you know, and so why don't you see and plead for us? We say they were right on this because when mom says it, they're right there standing there and they agree with everything mom says. And so you get this whole scene. She comes up. She's now going to make an appeal for them to be important in this kingdom they think is about to happen as he's told them about the 12 thrones they will eventually be on, but not there yet. And notice this, kneeling down, she now kneels down in front of him to worship. She kneels down before him. He allows her to do that, which is interesting. Again, instead, he said to her, well, what do you wish? And he knew what it was. And she said, well, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. You know, that's not very much. That's a small thing to ask them. Yeah, okay. I mean, can they be number two and three, like in the universe? Is that okay? This is an ambitious mom for her kids. I get it. You want your kids to do well. And but Jesus said, look at this. Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. You don't realize that I'm about to go to the cross. And although they're thinking about thrones, before they get to thrones, there's going to be somebody else on his left and his right very soon. And it's going to be two men hanging on crosses that are going to be crucified. And he said, you don't know what you're asking. You have no idea what you're asking. This is not just fun and games and we're all going to go take over now. I've got to go die. And those that are with me, they're going to suffer persecution. He says, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? He's not talking about water. He's talking about a baptism of suffering, to drink the cup of crucifixion. It's a picture here that we use that he's giving us a picture to them what he's about to do. And notice this, they have no clue what he means. And they said to him, yep, we're able. I wonder how many times the Lord, you know, I've gone to the Lord in prayer and asked for things. And you know, Lord, can you do this, whatever? He goes, Mark, you don't know what you're asking, which is most of the time. And if I knew, it'd be like, I think, you know, isn't it wonderful? You don't think about it this way, but, you know, you might want to rethink this. It's really wonderful all the prayers God hadn't answered. God, why don't you answer me? Because it would kill you. You know, you don't know what you're asking. I know what I'm doing. You ask. There's nothing wrong in asking. But if I say no, I want you to be okay with that. Because I'm a good father, and I know what's best for my kids. And if I say no, there's a reason I said no. And if I say yes, well, great. Nothing wrong in asking. The Bible tells us to. But then, yeah, we can do this. You know, no big deal. We can do it. We're able. And he said, and this is a come ominous, I'm sure, later on for them, but not at the moment. You will indeed drink my cup. And again, you will suffer for me, in other words. You will suffer for my name's sake. And you'll be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. You know, you won't be suffering for the sins of the world like I will, but you're going to suffer for my name's sake. So don't worry, that's going to happen. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by the Father. So again, he's deferred to the Father as far as those positions that are given there. And look at this. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased. It means indignant with the two brothers. Now, they weren't indignant because they were right. They weren't going, how could you do that? Be asking God about being on the right. What is wrong with you? Are you not more spiritual than that? No, they were mad because they didn't get to him first. They were mad. They were like, you wouldn't have been mad for any other reason. The only reason they were mad is they wanted to be on the right hand and the left. And so they're just as fleshly. It's just these guys, you know, beat them to the punch. And says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know, look, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They're the ones that look for power and position. And those who are great exercise that authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. What a message for us tonight. And we're not to lord over each other. We're not to lord it over. Certainly there's authority structure. And if you're at a workplace and you're a boss, then people are going to be under you and you're going to be under other people. And there's structure everywhere. I get that's not what he's saying. He's saying that shouldn't be your goal. There has to be authority structure. But our goal shouldn't be, I want to be the boss of everybody. You know, I want to run everything. I want to be, you know, the one that's, you're getting into some, the granddaughter stories are starting to happen now. But my daughter was going to vote the other day, and she had Ellie with her, and she's like, going to vote. What are you doing? You're going to vote? Voting for what? Voting for president. She said, I want to be president. And I'm thinking, she's three. And I almost think she could do it, but I don't. But it's just a natural desire to want, you know, oftentimes for some people, that authority and that position. Now, for some of you, it's not natural. Some of you don't want that. You know, some of you, if God's going to use you and serve, he's got to kind of push you, you know, push you to serve and that kind of thing. But again, it depends on where you come. Either way, if you have that desire, what he's saying is you need to pray to get rid of that. It shouldn't be that way. Whoever desires to become great among you, that is the followers of me, that's Jesus, let him be your servant. Again, he keeps teaching this message over and over. Be a servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. It's the word doulos. It means literally serving as a slave, washing their feet, making yourself subservient to them. Wow. Our attitude should be one when we show up here is we're here to serve the other person. We want to serve each other. And whatever the other need is of somebody else, that's what we're not. We don't come to be served, but to serve. And I know it's oftentimes younger believers that do this, but from time to time you hear somebody say, well, I went to church and nobody said hi, you know. They don't understand the kingdom. We don't come to church for people to say hi to us. We come to church what? To say hi to people. When we walk in, our goal should be, I'm here to say hi to someone. I'm here to welcome someone. I'm here to love on someone. Because that's what the kingdom mindset is. The kingdom mindset is we're looking to serve others, not to come in to be served, not to come in to be, you know, ministered to, but to minister. And he goes on, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, the lessons he was teaching them that we need to learn and let sink deep in our heart. And as they went out of Jericho, and they've now made it down as far as Jericho, heading up to Jerusalem now, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now, there's two things to note here. The word that used here for cried out, it means a loud cry. It's a word that was used oftentimes of a woman in childbirth. You know, and if you've ever heard that cry, you know what that's like. And so they're crying out, you know, it's very noticeable. It wasn't a quiet thing. This is getting the Lord's attention. And they know who he is because notice they call him the Son of David. That is a messianic term. You wouldn't call anybody the Son of David unless you believed they were the Messiah. So what they're showing Jesus is, we believe you're the Messiah. The crowd doesn't know that yet. The crowd hadn't acknowledged him as the Messiah. They just thought he was a great prophet. Isn't it interesting? You see the dichotomies here in the kingdom. Everybody that could see couldn't see who he was. And those who couldn't see could see exactly who he was. Again, it's this whole reversal with the kingdom. And light, it's a very interesting principle we see in Scripture. But he goes, they saw. Because they didn't have physical eyes to limit them. They just, what is the evidence? They saw the fruit, so to speak, of his life. They heard about the miracles. They heard about lepers healed, about people seeing. They, he could do that for me. This must be the Messiah. And so they have nothing to lose. They're blind. They're like, Son of David. And the multitude warned them they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more. Imagine this scene. They're screaming as they're walking by. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Son of David, have mercy, Messiah, in other words. And so Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, do you think the Lord knew? Of course he knew. You know, well, you know, they wouldn't expect them to say, well, you know, I've got this hangnail. And, you know, I want to see. Why would he ask him that? Because he wants us to be specific about what we want. He wants us to ask in prayer, and we're going to pray here in just a moment, give you guys a chance to pray. He wants us to be specific. What is it that you want? What are you asking? So you need to verbalize what it is that you want God to do, and you need to be specific about what it is you want God to do. And then God, again, he knows your heart, but he still wants you to ask him. He wants that communication. He wants that relationship. He says, what is it that you want me to do? And plus, he wanted to be a witness to everybody that was there. And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Just amazing what God did here, what the Lord did. There's so much going on. I don't want to take too much time on that, but the eyes are an amazing thing. You know, your eyes really are just a lens. You don't see with your eyes. I mean, you do, but you don't. You see with your brain. Your eyes, everything goes in, and your brain takes it, and your brain processes it and makes it a picture. When I see you guys right now, he makes it right where I can see you guys. And then the lens, it comes in the lens, and it's done that way. And then my brain picks it up, and the connection is made with the eyes. And there's so much that goes on there. So it wasn't just that he gave them new eyes. He had to make the connection to the brain work. Everything had to work. So, I mean, when the Lord does it, it's a complete healing. You know, oftentimes when you see him heal people, they couldn't walk. You would need physical therapy. Even if all your muscles were suddenly healed, you would need physical therapy to learn to walk. But you notice when the Lord did it, they just got them and started leaping, right? Because when he does it complete. And I say that for this reason. We're about to have communion. And communion is a whole picture where, again, because of his body and his blood, it represents the healing that he offers. Why did the Lord suffer in his body? He suffered in his body so that we could be healed. It was really, the blood is what takes sin away. The suffering of his body, if he had just suffered in the body, nobody's sins would have been forgiven. It was the blood that took the sins away. So why did the Father make him suffer in the body? So that you and I, on this night, could say, Lord, I want to be healed. And you suffered in your body so that I could be healed. Now, he doesn't always heal everybody all the time. That's up to him. But we should ask, shouldn't we? And I think we need to cry from our heart, Lord, I need you to touch me. I need a touch from God. And then give God the opportunity to do it. He had mercy on these that were blind here, and God may have mercy on you tonight. So I want to encourage you to do that. But they received their sight, and that's as far as we're going to get tonight, just chapter 20, because I want to finish up here, have communion, and then have a chance for prayer. But again, just the power of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord. You know, again, I want to encourage you tonight, guys, as we take communion. There's a couple things I want to encourage. Make sure your heart is right before God. You want to confess any sin. If you need a touch from the Lord, ask him to touch you. Ask for healing from the Lord. And don't be afraid to be specific about what it is that you need from the Lord. And also, I would also say this. Let's make sure that we ask God to give us a heart tonight of being servants. You know, serving. You know, don't stand around idle. Be about your Father's business. It doesn't just mean busyness, busy work. Pray and see what God would have you do. But he wants to reward you. He wants to give you rewards. Say, God, where do I belong? Where would you have me serve? And God will show you. He'll lead you in that. And then you have a chance for that reward that he gives as well. So I want to pray over these things as we finish now. And then we will go in and have communion. So let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for all the rich truths just in this chapter. Of your faithfulness, God, of who you are and what the kingdom of God is like. Thank you for showing us how good you are. Lord, that you want to give us reward. And you're looking for an excuse to give us reward. Let us not be standing around idle. But Lord, let us be about our Father's business, that you have a reason, an excuse to give us reward. You're just looking for an excuse. You're handing us the money so we can go buy something for Mom. And then we can say, Mom, look what I got you. Lord, it all comes from you. And so help us to be faithful with everything you give us, in servanthood, in everything, and to be able to, Lord, have a reason for you to give us reward because we've been faithful in what you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for teaching us to be servants. I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts tonight to be servants. That would be our desire, Lord, to look at others as greater than ourselves so that we could be like you. And Lord, we thank you most of all that you gave your body and your blood that we could be forgiven. And so, Lord, I thank you for just the ministry of your word and your Holy Spirit tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.